All right, well, it's certainly good to be back with you all this week. We had a good vacation, fairly restful. I didn't get stung by a stingray this year, so yeah, that's a blessing. But I will say, within 30 seconds of walking in the water when we showed up on Friday the 1st, I saw two stingrays. And I was just determined not to let it affect me. And so we stayed in the water most of the time. Chances, apparently, of getting stung by stingray are extremely, extremely slim. So I guess I'm one of the lucky ones. But it's good to be back with you. Long enough to turn around, to preach and turn around and leave to the SBC. So today I'm actually just going to get us started in our new series. And this series is more a product of my own personal devotion. The beginning of this year, I just began to ask the Lord for wisdom in my prayer life. Made that a focus of my studies here recently. I've spent a lot of time in the Proverbs and trying to just seek the will of the Lord for, specifically for Cedar View Baptist Church. And now we've been in the series in Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, talking about the seven churches in Revelation. We've been identifying those vital signs for the life of the church. And you notice that of those vital signs, not many churches are measuring their ministry based on those things. Those are not common measuring tools, but I am determined that we as Cedar View Baptist Church, we're going to try to align ourselves with what the Scripture expects of the local church, not what the culture expects from the church, and not what other churches expect from Cedar View Baptist Church. So we have gone through this vital signs series, and I feel like we're sifting through some of the things that are really peripheral, things that that have become part of the life of the church that maybe they don't carry as much weight as we thought they did. Maybe some of those forms that we have. Now, we got to the end of that series, and all the while, I'm asking the Lord for wisdom, and so this next step is going to be us collectively. I'm asking you guys to join me in seeking wisdom, especially over the next couple of months. I believe that we're near, very near a turning point at Cedar View. I think within the next couple of years, we're going to see some great things happen, both here and on mission. This is why we have devoted to send these people to the Navajo Reservation. We've devoted much money because that's where our money needs to be, on the mission field. We've devoted these people because we need to send missionaries, and I would encourage you to consider, well, what is keeping you from mission? Is it a legitimate reason? How may you be on mission where you are? So as we ask the Lord for wisdom, I'm hoping that as we approach the fall, we'll have a really good idea of the next steps for us as a church. So this series is entitled Get Wisdom. Get Wisdom. Now, it may seem odd to you, but I want to refer to you Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. That seems pretty straightforward, right? Pretty simple instructions. You want to get wisdom. The beginning of your wisdom is simply this. You need to get it. You need to decide that that is what you desire. Decide that that is what is in your future. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you need wisdom. And this series is going to emphasize that truth. Now, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 1 through 7. And the first verse tells us the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And so I want to go back to Solomon's example. If you want to turn, you can, but you don't have to. I'm going to go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. This is in the history of Israel, the time when Solomon was taking over, that his kingdom was established, that God established it in the hand of Solomon. And you read there, 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, it says, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. God said, ask what I shall give you. Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And if you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on the throne this day, and now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this, I have not asked and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. We see Solomon has, I guess we could say, enough insight, enough wisdom to ask for wisdom above anything else. And I wonder if he knew exactly what he was asking for. Let's go ahead and read these verses. Proverbs 1, 1 through 7, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Father, we ask again for understanding. We ask for wisdom. Even as we approach this text, God, Holy Spirit, would you help us to understand, to have insight, that we may be transformed. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's talk about the Proverbs. What are they? The Proverbs. I know you've spent enough time in the Proverbs to see on many occasions some odd statements. And as you go past about the midsection of the book of Proverbs, you're going to see it's almost like just a compilation of random statements, one right after the other, dealing with all kinds of different things. And in reality, each of those verses captures for us sort of a preview of reality. You know how you're watching TV sometimes and trailers for movies will come on. Previews for the movie will come on the commercial and trying to get you to go watch the movie. And you get to see enough of what's happening to get a glimpse of the story, but you don't get the whole story. That's kind of like what a proverb does. It gives you a snippet of information that captures reality. It's a preview of reality. And if you go to the Proverbs, you can easily find instruction on day-to-day life. Real practical stuff. Marriage, dealing with money, dealing with neighbors, how to treat the poor. What becomes of the rich? Things like this. We see practical information, and chances are, whatever you're going through in life right now, your biggest struggle right now probably has a proverb. I'm going to say that it does have a proverb that would give you good instruction for that. Now, the temptation for even people within the church, even people who understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the temptation is to go to the Proverbs and find sort of a set of guidelines or rules for living. Now, if you are one of those folks that thinks, man, my spiritual life is dependent on me and how hard I work and how obedient I am to the scriptures, then what you're going to do is open the Proverbs and you're going to see, man, one here, one there. I could add these things up. Am I just going to read them every day and try to memorize these rules for life? If you do that, you're going to be exhausted. You open up the Proverbs and try to build this framework for walking purely in obedience to the word, or walking in light of what is reality that's presented in the Proverbs, you're going to be exhausted. If we approach the Proverbs like that, friends, you'll be suffering in your faith eventually. Because what you're doing is taking rule upon rule upon principle, and then burdening yourself with these things and not understanding the goal of the Proverbs. We don't need more rules. We don't need a long list of rules. This is what Pharisees did to the scriptures. They compounded the rules and they laid them on people, and it became burdensome. We don't need more rules. What we need is heart change. What we need is long-lasting transformation. Now, I was reading about the Proverbs from a commentary by Jonathan Aiken. He mentioned in the introduction how many years ago, and this is a man who has devoted his ministerial and academic life to writing about the Proverbs. He said back in the day when he first started preaching, he preached a sermon from the Proverbs that was basically about how husbands and wives should deal with one another. He writes about now, after preaching this sermon, a lost man, a man who he knows, not a member of the church, he knows that he is lost. He has a relationship with him. This lost man came up to him after the sermon and he said, "Pastor, that sermon hit me right between the eyes." He said, "I'm going to go home and do a better job with how I talk to my wife." And we all think, well, that's an honorable thing, right? But for a pastor, that's a grievous thing. Do you understand what happened? This man took a principle from the word and then walked away from the preaching of the word and said, "My job is to try to do better." That's failure, folks. Jonathan Aiken said here, the sermon did not call him to salvation. It only served to make him try harder to be a good husband. He said, if we're preaching the Proverbs that way, what we're doing is preaching moralism. Or what I've heard called a synagogue sermon. A Jew could amen everything in a synagogue sermon. When we preach the Proverbs, we must arrive at the goal of the Proverbs, the end of the Proverbs. We must arrive at the height of wisdom, the embodiment of wisdom, which is Jesus Christ himself. So lost people hearing the Proverbs preached ought to say, "Man, I can do nothing on my own. I need Jesus." Christian, when you hear the Proverbs preach, you can't walk away saying, "Man, I'm going to do a better job this week." No, you're going to walk away saying, "I need more and more of Jesus and his righteousness. I need heart change. I need transformation." One writer talks about the Proverbs in terms of wisdom. He talks about this application of knowledge, which we may say is wisdom. He says when we talk about wisdom that we glean from the Proverbs, how it works out practically is we begin to see ourselves on the stage of life. And we begin to see the things that are coming our way. And then we act in a way, in light of Christ, in light of the gospel, at just the right time to move the action of the play, if you will, forward. So you have a discernment that comes from wisdom. When you're getting wisdom, you are learning more and more how to operate at given moments, at given situations, at given times, in light of the bigger picture. The text says here, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now the Proverbs generally have been understood as being written to kings, royals. And you may wonder, well, if it's written to kings, then what is it for us? How do we apply this? How do we understand this? Well, if you're in Christ, then are you not a royal? If you're in Christ, are you not a co-heir to the throne of Christ himself? That you are heir to the kingdom of God because you are in Christ. And so we operate through the wisdom of the Proverbs in light of the kingdom. We're showing people a better way. The book itself is divided into 7 major sections. We're going to spend a good bit of time in the first couple of sections, more on the way that we approach the Proverbs, and then later in the series, probably toward the end of July, we'll deal more with the practical nature of the Proverbs, some of those good one-liners. The title this morning of the sermon is The Beginning. The theme today, the endless riches of Christ await those that fear the Lord. The endless riches of Christ await those that fear the Lord. Verse 7 captures the message of Proverbs. It says right there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord sets us on a path toward, I'm going to give 3 goals that precede that verse. The fear of the Lord sets us on a path of 3 goals. So I want to give you 3 goals in sight for one, getting wisdom. 3 goals. First off, deepening spiritual life. Deepening spiritual life. Verse 2 says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. Now this word for wisdom is used in various different ways, one of which is like an artist who's painting or decorating. Specifically, when they built the tabernacle, there was somebody who had wisdom to decorate the tabernacle. Another way is Scripture uses wisdom in terms of how a sailor knows what to do in various situations. I would love to know how to sail. And we were on the coast, so we got to see some sailboats. But it boggles my mind that a sailor can bring in a sailboat and slow it down enough to be able to dock it. Like, I don't know how that works. I know that takes a special kind of wisdom for a sailor to be able to do that. Scripture also uses wisdom in terms of expertise in dealing with goldsmiths. Now, personally, I'm a little bit jealous of people who have mechanic ability, who can work on automobiles. Now, back in the day, I have an uncle that does a lot of mechanic work, and back in the day, I spent a little time with him, and they were swapping a motor out of an old pickup truck. And I was about 12, and I remember I was on top of the world because I thought I was doing, like, what I always wanted to do, work on cars. The reality is I didn't know what I was doing. They told me to get a wrench and turn it here, and I did it. But you know, when I went back home, I said, man, I swapped a motor out of a old pickup truck. But I've been jealous of people with mechanic skills. But what I want to develop is the skills, the knowledge to be able to work on cars eventually. I joke with my wife about when I finish my PhD, I'm going to go back and get a certification in motorcycle mechanics. So maybe that's next for me. But I want to develop those tools. I want to get those tools needed, those mental tools, that know-how to be able to apply in fixing cars, fixing motorcycles, whatever it is. This is wisdom. To know how to apply knowledge. It says to know wisdom and instruction. Now, as you read through the Proverbs, you see there is a the portrayal of wisdom is such that it is knowledge in its full wealth. It is riches. It is desirable. It is beautiful. As you read through, you see how good it is to have wisdom. And I wonder, if wisdom is so desirable, then why is it so rare? If wisdom is so desirable, then why is it so rare? Well, it's because it requires discipline. To know wisdom and instruction, this word instruction has the idea of discipline. So, if you want to be wiser tomorrow than you are today, it takes discipline. The reality is that you don't have an opportunity, Christian, you don't have an opportunity to say, I didn't know, when it comes to the Christian life. You're not going to be able to cop out for lack of knowledge, because everything you need for life and godliness is right here. Everything you need. God gave us everything we need to live the Christian life the way that He desires. It takes discipline. No one drifts toward holiness. No one drifts toward wisdom. No one drifts toward Christ. And so it takes discipline. Now, this deepening spiritual life, again, we are not attaching ourselves to a set of principles or proverbs. We're attaching ourselves to a person. If you want to have deepening spiritual life, the Scripture tells us you need to know Christ. He is the embodiment of wisdom. He is the source of every wise thought and deed. Aiken says here, the personification of wisdom points to a greater reality than perhaps even Solomon understood. The reality that wisdom is not a thing at all. Wisdom is a person. Wisdom has a name. The wisdom of God is Jesus of Nazareth. This is why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 1, that in Christ, God has shown us wisdom. That Jesus Himself is the wisdom of God revealed. Even in Jesus' teachings, you're familiar, Matthew 7. Jesus gives a call to wisdom. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. This all-wise one, Jesus, we read in Revelation chapter 1, His eyes are like a flame of fire, seeing everything perfectly, never deceived, never duped. People were astonished at Jesus' teaching. They said things like, where did this man get all this wisdom? You know what the Pharisees did? Jesus began to talk about wisdom. They said to Jesus, well, the Queen of Sheba came to hear the wise words of Solomon. She wanted Solomon's wisdom. And you know what his reply was? Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So if you need instruction for life, if you need coherence in understanding the world, if you need it to fit together, if you need navigation through your decisions, Jesus is the one who is supremely qualified to be your counselor, to be your sage, to be your priest and prophet. The universe's greatest expert is ready to speak wisdom into your life. And we have that lofty thought, and then we arrive at Proverbs that say stuff like, it's better for a man to live on a corner of a roof than have a quarrelsome wife. It doesn't get any more practical than that, folks. It doesn't get any more, honestly, kind of odd. That's a weird thing to say. This all points to the wisdom that is in Christ. That's what we're going to be focusing on. This is part of the Christian faith. So we have a deepening spiritual life, verse 2. Second, we have ongoing character transformation, verse 3. It says to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To receive instruction. It's not always easy to receive instruction, right? Now, there's a really practical application I think is worth pointing out. Now, a lot of Christians have it in mind that they're going through their Christian life and they have everything they need, they're doing everything they need. Yet, when it comes to wise counsel, when it comes to somebody speaking words of wisdom into their lives, more often than not, in my experience, people, when I'm counseling somebody, and I ask them, do you have somebody in your life that you will listen to, that can tell you when you're wrong, that can rebuke you, and you listen to them? More often than not, the answer to that question is no. I've watched grown men walk in sin because, I'm not talking about heinous sin, but I'm talking about some of the most prideful people that I have ever seen walking in pride in church every Sunday, and you know what? They have nobody in their life that's going to say, man, you are so prideful. You need to repent. No, we do that in the church now. People just get mad, right? It's because you don't live life having that counselor, having somebody speaking words of wisdom and instruction. So practically, I want to ask you to do that. Find that person that you can go and say, hey, is there anything in my life that you think is off track right now? I want you to be real honest with me. If you don't have that person, look, you are not going to be advanced in this wise dealing. You're not going to grow in righteousness, justice, and equity like you could, because you'll always be blinded by your own situation, by your own sin. Are you in a position to receive instruction? Do you have a teacher who speaks into your life? He names a few areas there. A few areas of instruction. He says, in wise dealing. This has to do with relational or situational kinds of wisdom. So if you're in any given situation, the scripture speaks to that. You are growing in your character enough to respond in a godly way. When you're dealing with a particular person, the one who is wise in their dealing is learning how to respond better to that person. Learning better how to deal with certain people, whatever it may be. Could be your closest people in your life. So in wise dealing, in righteousness, and this is an area where we're going to uncover more in another sermon, in righteousness. So to receive instruction in terms of righteousness, you know, Romans 6, Paul talks about how we as Christians are to present the members of our body as instruments of righteousness and not instruments of sin. So we read the Proverbs, a lot of what we see is the tongue of the wise or the tongue of the foolish. We see the feet of the wise, the mouth, the ear, the eye of the wise. Do you see how the Proverbs deal directly with somebody who is living under the lordship of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit? Wise dealing in righteousness, says injustice. This is critical to reflecting the character of God and the values of the kingdom. Justice will reign supreme in Christ's kingdom. And so to walk in wisdom is to walk in justice. And then fourthly, he says, inequity. This is simply sober judgment, clarity, being able to be unswayed by popular opinion. Ongoing character transformation. So first was deepening spiritual life. Second is ongoing character transformation, which happens as we look to Christ, not the rules of the Proverbs. And then thirdly, verse 4, growing practical maturity. Growing practical maturity. Verse 4 says, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So you see a parallel there, the simple and the youth. Now oftentimes, and I am still in so many different ways, simple and a youth. But I think about the days of my teenage years and high school and going to college, and everything was so simple in my mind that I did not think about the consequences of action. I didn't think about what would happen if I choose to do this or that. Wisdom is ready to give prudence, shrewdness to the simple, to the youth. So when you're making those big decisions of life, like some of our folks are now, making decisions on going to school, going to college, getting a trade, whatever it may be, the direction of their lives are being decided right now. And according to the scriptures, they have a simple mind and they need wisdom from God. Wisdom when much is on the line. Knowledge. If I do this, then what are the consequences here? Discretion. They need to be able to see through the temptations. On vacation, we watched a little bit of TV in our hotel room, and we stream all of our TV at home, so we don't really watch commercials anymore. So we had to watch, the kids watch some movies and stuff on TV, and I don't know if it's different now than it used to be, because I haven't watched commercials like that in so long. But, you know, they have a time just right for kids. Like, they'll be watching a movie, and if the movie just kept going, they'd probably lose interest and fall asleep, right? But they time it to where, as soon as the kids are losing interest, they flip to commercials. And it's not just one or two commercials. It's like 10 minutes of commercials. Then they go back to the movie, and they start the process all over again. To have discretion, the one that is wise and has discretion is able to see through things like that. Advertisements, the shiny little things that take our attention off of Christ, the concerns of our flesh that get us losing focus on the goal. Says prudence, knowledge, and discretion are for the youth, the simple. So for the young ones, for even children, wisdom is not something that you can dabble in. Wisdom is something that you have to dive into. dive into the riches of Christ. Now, as I've been praying and studying on wisdom, number one thing I've realized is that praying for wisdom reveals a much deeper need for wisdom. I've uncovered more of my own foolishness. The next verse there says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The wise. You know what the instruction here is? It's compared with the simple and the youth. The next statement is the wise. So, I'll say it this way. Those of you with more life experience than the rest of us, I'm guessing it's hard to stay motivated on a path of growth. I'm guessing it's hard to stay motivated, relentlessly seeking the wisdom of Christ, relentlessly seeking to be on mission, to be obedient to the gospel call, relentlessly seeking holiness in life. I imagine that once you get that feeling that you have arrived, seeking wisdom falls by the wayside. But the encouragement here is, let the wise hear and increase in learning. Why? Because you have not arrived. There's no excuse to not gain wisdom. Never settle for whatever wisdom you have, because there is no end to wisdom. There is no end to Christ. So never stop getting wisdom. Says sayings and riddles. You'll be able to discern the words of Scripture better as you build wisdom. Even the words of Christ. When he spoke in parables, people said, how can we understand what he's talking about? He's speaking in parables. And he says, the ones who are going to understand, they're going to understand. And it was a fulfillment of prophecy. I remember my grandmother, my late grandmother, Velma. She used to tell me that I need to be more observant. Something about growing in wisdom, you begin to see things how they are. And I remember her telling me, you got to be more observant so you know what to do when it needs to be done. This is exactly the kind of wisdom that the Scripture promises here in Christ. The more you unearth the Word of God, the more you unearth the words of Christ, the words of the Proverbs, the more you get to see the riches that are found in Him, in His Word. So, three goals I want us to keep in mind. And getting wisdom, deepening spiritual life, ongoing character transformation, growing practical maturity. We get to verse 7. We'll conclude with this verse. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Again, the fear of the Lord puts us on track for these goals. The fear of the Lord. I don't know what you think about when you hear the phrase fear of the Lord, but we're not talking about feeling guilty. We're not talking about feeling frightened. As one writer says, the fear of the Lord is openness to Him, eagerness to please Him, humility to be instructed by Him, willingness to turn from evil and change. Surrender to His will. One way we love Him is by fearing Him. It also says, Ephesians 5, meekly fitting in with one another as the body of Christ. That's what the fear of the Lord produces. So we want to go beyond simply doing what is right and wrong based on what the Proverbs have to say. I don't want you to just do what's right and wrong because you're supposed to follow the rules, because you're a Christian and that's what Christians do. Rather, my desire, as we hopefully glean wisdom from the Word, is that this would be led and fueled by an intoxication with Christ. That the Spirit would fill you in such a way that you are beholden to the Word. That you are beholden to the transformation that comes in Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If we reject this knowledge, we reject this wisdom, the Scripture says, you're a fool. So let's make it a point to go after what is valuable. Let's make it a point to seek what is lasting, what is treasured, what is only found in Christ.